Last week, we started a new series that I entitled, The Power of Our Words, or The Power of Your Words. And in part one, we looked at the story of Joshua and the walls of Jericho, and how they basically had to march around the city, you know, for 6 days, and on the seventh day, they were to march around, I believe it was seven times that day, wasn't it? And then they had to shout and blow the trumpet, which was proclaiming. And this happened before the walls fell down. So I want to share with you a quote that I shared with you last week. I don't think it was quite as eloquent as it is here, but the meaning is the same. If we could see that first slide. I am convinced that what we believe and what we speak greatly affect what we receive and experience. Some of you are probably doubting this statement right now. I know that the word of faith, how many here might have a background from what's known as the word of faith? Anybody here kind of with that background? They're usually very good at speaking, and we, from my background, the Baptists and some of the Methodists and maybe the more conservative crowd, we have a little bit of trouble with this, but I tell you, and I've seen it blown out of proportion, I think. But I also know that the pendulum I've been on is way over here. It's maybe some of them may be way over here. But I'm telling you, God's bringing me back to what we speak and what we say out loud is super important. And we're going to see that in passage after passage today about the power of the tongue and what we say. If you begin to believe this statement, which says that you're convinced that what you believe and what you speak affect what we receive and experience, if you begin to believe this statement, your vocabulary will begin to change. And I'm telling you, if you say, hey, I want all the blessings that God's died to give me, don't you? And if what I speak has something to do with me receiving that, then by cracky, that's an old country term, I'm going to jump on board and begin to speak it. So, hey, what have you got to lose, you that are still struggling and doubting what we've been preaching about? What have you got to lose? Okay, Dan says you've got guilt, fear, and condemnation to lose. I love it. I love it. Anyway, speak to ourselves life. We can speak to ourselves life, or we can speak death to ourselves and remain under what seems like the curse. The curse has been lifted, we're going to read about today, but we can walk as if it hadn't. Okay? Proverbs 18:21, another powerful verse we looked at, says death and life are in the power of the tongue. And those who love it will eat its fruits. Today we're going to look at, last week we looked at speak to the wall. Today we're going to look at speak to the mountain. Because that's what Jesus said, okay? Let's look at Mark chapter 11. And we'll start in verse 12 and read through verse 14. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry, talking about Jesus. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Now, some might ask the question, well, if God is God, knows everything, he knew when he saw that fig tree at a distance that it wasn't time, right? If he created it, right? He knew it wasn't time, but there's a powerful story here, so just ignore that part and let's just focus. Jesus knew what he was doing. Verse 14, in response, Jesus said to it, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. And by the way, verse 11, right before verse 12, states that the disciples were with him. So they were clearly hearing what he had to say. And I'm sure they're probably wondering, what is cursing this fig tree all about, Lord? Well, they went through another little experience again, and we're going to talk about in verse 20, but don't go there yet, because I want to talk about the fig tree just a moment. The Garden of Eden, if you remember when Adam and Eve sinned, the Bible says that they covered themselves with fig leaves. Genesis 3 verse 7 says they sewed fig leaves together. Now why did they do that? They felt alienated from God, but were they? They felt condemned, but were they? Wow. They felt God was mad at them. Hey, God chased them down, didn't he?
Amen.
He chased them down. I'm telling you, folks, so some of the stories we've heard about the way God sees us, even when we blow it in sin, these statements are totally false. The truth is they were still accepted by God. As a matter of fact, as I said, God pursued them, and he said, where are you? Why are you hiding from me? And anyway, they said, well, we're naked. You know, we feel ashamed. And they said, who told you you were naked? God said. You see, they then tried to make themselves, now listen, they then tried to make themselves acceptable by putting leaves together, which is a picture of self-righteousness. It's a picture of the religious system of us trying to live up and make ourselves presentable to God. I'm not kidding, people. There's still this message being taught out there, which is erroneous. I heard it this morning. Nothing to do to be saved, nothing to do to stay saved. However, this pastor was preaching on the put your hands to the plow and that kind of thing, and said, if you don't plow, like, and go for it and serve and so forth, you're not fitting for the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus said that. But folks, he said that to the religious crowd and to the Jews before the cross. Thank God me plowing, me serving has nothing to do with my right standing with God, has nothing to do with me going to heaven when I die, has nothing to do with me being in Jesus right now. Amen. And I'm telling you, if it does, we're in trouble. We'd be serving, my phone would be ringing all the time. Because you know what? You'd be saying, how do I know when serving enough is enough? If it had to do with us serving and us being doing all these things. I heard Charles Stanley say one time, even he was talking really about salvation, but those that say you got to work plus believe, and he said, well, how do you know when you're good is good enough? Right? How many Christians are out there, though, they're still wondering all this in the back of their mind, and the whole time Jesus said, just calm down, just rest, it really is okay, I've already done it all. But preacher, if you preach that, they'll never serve in the church. That's just not true. They'll never come if you preach like that. That's not true. You're here. You step up and serve every day when I don't even know it. And that's the way it ought to be in the church. It ain't about what we do when we come together. It's about what the Holy Spirit does through you when you're out there Monday through Saturday. Don't you agree? Amen. This is just a top pep rally, in my opinion. Don't you think, Eddie? Let's just get charged up about what Jesus has already accomplished for us on the cross. But God changed, folks, Adam and Eve's mentality. Even before the cross, remember what he did? He did away with the fig leaves back then, and he now went to a blood sacrifice. And now the skin of the blood sacrifice was used to cover them. You see, that pointed to the finished work of the cross, that Jesus Christ would die, and now, you see, it was a blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So even back then, the fig tree, you see, was a picture of the law system or self-effort. Now, let's jump on to verse 20. It says, now in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And old Peter, don't you love him? He's either all in and doing great things, or he's all in and messing up, isn't he? There's no in between with him. I love it, though. Peter said, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. Actually, if you want a better translation, I've got it on the screen. It actually says the faith of God. And you say, well, what's the difference? Folks, we have Christ's faith. That's the difference. We don't walk by our faith. Many of you were taught, well, you just got to have more faith. Got to have more faith. Got to rev up or drum up more faith. No, that's not true. You have all the faith you need because you have the faith of Jesus Christ. So when you are struggling and you're doubting, you need to say, faith of Jesus Christ, arise in me. I tell you, because my faith is weak. I just don't have faith sometimes. How about y'all? I don't have the right words to say, but Jesus does. I don't have anything apart from Christ. That's why he says, have the faith of God. So Jesus was cursing the religious system, but then he turned around and said, walk by faith of God. Isn't that cool? Now notice verse 23 and 24. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says, or you can say the word speak to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Amen. Now, I want you to notice, he did not say, speak to God to move the mountain. What did he say? Help me out here. Speak to the mountain. He said, speak to the mountain. But we come to the Lord saying, oh Lord, this illness in my body, this financial lack, this relational issue, this whatever, Lord, please make this right. And I believe that's the wrong kind of praying. I've begun to change my prayer even more this week as I've been studying this passage. And it says, speak to the mountain. And I want you, I had Christina to pop this slide up again, but this time I want you to see how many times the word say or says is in this verse. He said, for assuredly I say to you, that's one, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, does not doubt in their heart. Now skip over believing, man. I'll come back to that. Those who says will be done, that's three times. Whatever he says, notice there at the end of verse, and then that's four, and then so forth, and then in verse 24, another one. Five times. Five times. Say five. Hey, what does the number five represent in the Bible? Anybody know? Grace. I love it. Every time I see the word five things mentioned, I'm saying God's up to something here. I just know it, right? The word seven is the word number for completion. Isn't that correct? Seven. But anyway, right here, five times. One time in this verse, it says to believe. Now, is he belittling the point of belief? I don't think so, but what I do think is that he knew there's going to be some Carlton Riverses, that there's going to be some other people here that are struggling about this thing of speaking, and he says five times, you need to speak and one time believe. What's the point of that? It's pointing to what we say. Because, and I love, if you weren't here last week, some of you, by the way, sometimes the recording is not good, and that's why it's not that I don't necessarily like what you say. I know I've said that before, but most of the time, if it, the comments are not mentioned on the tape, it's because they didn't come through well or something. But anyway, y'all had some great comments, Miss Colleen and some others. Y'all said some powerful things about speaking. I hope you'll go back and listen to last week's sermon and listen to the end comments, because some of you said it's something about when I spoke it, I begin to experience it. I heard that about forgiveness. I had kind of forgiven him in my heart, preacher, but I started speaking in the mirror to myself out loud that I forgive that person, and they said it just created a sense of relief in them. There's something powerful about speaking out loud, you see. Speak the finished work of the cross. People will tell you a lie. These studies have been done. When somebody speaks a lie time and time and time again, they actually end up believing the lie. Y'all ever heard that before? You think it could be true? I think so. How much more powerful is speaking the truth from the Word of God about who we are in Him, about what Christ says about my situation and so forth? Speak out loud. Your words have so much power. I'm telling you, they do. A few years ago, I heard Joseph Prince teaching this, and I said, what in the world have I got to lose? I had a, you may think this is minor, but it wasn't minor to me because it was aggravating me to death. I had a spot right in the middle of my back. Some of y'all, like me, you're getting older, and you can't hardly reach that spot, you know, when you're trying to bathe off. And I had a spot in the middle of my back that was just itching me. And it had gone on for a number of weeks. I finally went to the dermatologist. He even looked at it. He said, Carlton, I just don't see anything there. I said, well, there's something there because it's aggravating me to death. He said, he gave me this cream, and he said, well, try taking a brush and scrubbing it harder. And nothing helped. And I was hearing the message similar to this, and I began to speak to that spot on my back. And I said, you have no place in my body because Christ has died to give me wholeness, health. I begin to speak verses like this. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 4. I begin to speak Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs, that means sicknesses, and carried our sorrows, that means our pains. And the Bible says, by his stripes I'm healed. I said, Lord, you don't want this in my body. And I began to speak to it. It didn't happen next week or the week after or the week after. But a month or two later, I just all of a sudden noticed that it wasn't there anymore. And you say, preacher, that's just a coincidence. You can say that if you want to, but I don't believe in coincidences. I believe it's God instances. My back. Many of you know what's going on with this back. I'm telling you, I'm continuing to speak to that back and saying this is just not right that Christ died to pay for that sickness in my body. And I said, Lord, I'm healthy and I'm whole, and sometimes I'm still hurting, but right now I'm pain-free today. It's popping up off and on. I just keep speaking to it. That's where usually we stop. We'll say, well, that's just not true what that preacher's saying. Because I'm still battling it. I still got cancer. I still don't have, I've still got the curse of poverty, some of you think. See, Christ became poor so that we could become rich. That doesn't mean that we're not going to go through difficulties and struggles. But what it does mean is that we have Christ. We are in Christ. And everything that we face in life, He's right there with us. His supply and His abundance is right there for us. And even though He doesn't dump it in our checking account, even though He didn't dump the healing feeling in our body, does not mean it's not finished. I know I mentioned this last week, but you go back to Abraham. He told Abraham, he said, you're going to be the father of many nations. He actually said, you are the father of many nations. And folks, he spoke that ahead of time. I'm telling you, some of you understand that Christ has already died to forgive your sins, past, present, and future. I know I said this last week, but some of you weren't here, and we need to hear this. You said, when you sin now, you don't run confessing, saying, oh Lord, forgive me. You say, God, thank you that was already dealt with on the cross. Do the same thing when you experience lack in your life, is what I'm trying to say. Same thing. Is Christ finished work, done it all, or has He not? Does He say you're healed or not? He does. So begin to speak that. I'm not saying act like it ain't there. Hey, I couldn't act like that pain wasn't there when I was bent over my bed and hurting and the worst pain I've ever been in my life. But I still kept speaking. I said, Lord, I am still healed in you and I'm going to trust you. And like I say, God didn't turn it around as quick as I'd like. But folks, He's turned it around. Thank God. Now listen, the devil doesn't like this teaching. He don't like it. He likes you to repeat over and over in your mind exactly the circumstances that you're facing. He'll plant something in your mind that I'm no good, that I'm nothing. Or he'll plant something back in your mind that happened to you when you were a kid, which made you feel unworthy. And he'll raise up those kind of thoughts. That's why Paul said, now listen, this is so powerful. Paul said, take those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus Christ, to the obedience of Christ. He didn't say take those thoughts captive and start serving and be obedient. That's not what he said. He said take those thoughts captive and look to Christ's obedience. Look to Christ's righteousness. Look to Christ's healings. Look to His acceptance and not the acceptance of those around you. I'm telling you, we fathers, we dads, we mothers, we children to each other, we do not accept the people we live around very good sometimes, do we? We don't act like it anyway. And so therefore we'll feel inferior when somebody else puts us down. That's when the rubber meets the road, is when you've got a choice in that moment. If you feel inferior because of what somebody else said, you need to look to Christ and see what He has to say. Ephesians 1:6 says you're totally accepted in Jesus Christ. You see, that's taking those thoughts captive and speak them out loud. Speak them out loud, saying, Lord, I don't feel accepted, but Christ, that's not right. I'm accepted in Jesus Christ. I'm 100% whole. I'm 100% holy. I'm 100% pure. You may have just sinned, but you see, Christ has already dealt with that sin. I'm telling you, this is so powerful, and the devil don't like it, okay? James 3, we're going to jump ship here just a minute. I love this. James chapter 3 is a lot about the tongue. Now see if I hear any amens. Every time I hear a passage that preached here in James where it talks about the tongue and how powerful it is and you need to be careful of your words, typically the preacher or teacher talks about don't be gossiping, don't be slandering, don't be backbiting. And by the way, those are good things to avoid, okay? But I'm telling you, we don't think about the words that we say to ourselves. Remember what we said, evil speaking is anything that does not align with what Christ says about you or about somebody else. Anything that we speak out of our mouth that does not align itself with what Christ says about us after the cross under the new covenant of grace, folks, is evil speaking. Amen. Now, let's look at some practical things. James does a good job here. I love this. Look at this. With that in mind, Indeed, we put bits in the horse's mouth that it may obey us, so we can turn the whole body. Here, how many have ever rode a horse before? Raise your hand. Remember, you got bits in some of them that are not trained well. Some of them are so good they don't even have bits. You just the little rein touches their neck, you know. But some of them stubborn, like Carlton Rivers and Eddie and Dan. Okay, we got to have the bits in our mouth, and you know, get. I'm sorry, Eddie and Dan. I should not be speaking. Here I am talking about words coming out of our mouth to edify, and look at what I'm doing. Lord have mercy. I need to repent. That means change my mind. Okay, I think I will. Here we go. All right, it turns the whole body. Look also at the ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, this is talking about a big old sail. You could look at a cruise ship, which has motors, but they are turned by the very small rudder, whatever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is like a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. Folks, there's power in your words, is what he's trying to say. Now let's keep going. Look at verse 6. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body. You're going to get a chance to talk about that verse in discussion. And sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. If you have ears to hear, let him hear. I'm telling you, this is saying the tongue is so powerful, not just in the cursing and not just in all that kind of stuff, but in the subtle things that we say to ourselves, in the subtle things that we say to our body. We speak evil against our body. When God says we're healed, we say, well, I guess this is just the way it's going to be. That's just not the way it's going to be. Listen, speak life to your body. Let's go on. Verse 8 and 9. But no man can tame the tongue. Can I hear amen?
Amen.
It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. Notice the other side of the coin. And with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. That means that it's been made like God. Now listen to me closely. All eyes up here. I know I'm not too good to look at, but look up here. Okay. If you speak... This verse, I want you to study this out. I hope you will this week. When you speak evil against yourself, you say, I'm so stupid. I'm not beautiful. I'm not worthy. I'm not accepted. You are making light of God's creation.
Amen.
When we speak that against another person. You see, that's the power of the tongue. Starts with our thinking. But then out of our mouth usually is what we're going to end up speaking. So you've got to take those thoughts captive where you speak the right things. But that's exactly what this verse is saying. If we speak down to ourselves or someone else, we're making light of God's creation. And about cursing, you know, we can speak as if we're under the curse. I really felt led to go over to a passage that clearly states that we're not under the curse. I want you to look at Galatians 3:10. Look at Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, if you decide, the Galatian church, they had heard about this simple belief in Jesus Christ, but yet many were trying to draw them back to working, like, well, okay, I guess you got to believe. However, you better be working. You better be stepping it up. You better be putting your hands to the plow. Right? They were trying to revert back. So the whole passage here in Galatians, the whole book is about trying to help them see the power of walking under the works of the law, which keeps them in condemnation and guilt, or realize you're not under that old system. So he said here, many are under this curse, they think. But let's see what Christ says in verse 13, Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Watch this. You want to keep working, you want to keep striving, you want to keep doing things to try to earn God's favor, to try to get God's blessings on your life by what you do or what you don't do. Then, folks, that's what you're going to keep experiencing is basically the curse. You're walking as if you were under the curse, but here it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law.
Amen.
So why do we keep walking as if we're under the curse when we're not? Because here's where speaking the truth of what God says in verse 14, he says, Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, verse 14, that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. If we want to keep hanging on to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we want to keep hanging around the fig tree, which all represents the working of self-righteousness, of self-effort, that's typically what we're going to keep experiencing. However, if we want to begin to hang like a monkey from the tree of life and pick that fruit, which is a picture of Jesus Christ, in realizing that he's done it all, he is my life, he is my sufficiency, folks, now we can begin to walk in the promises of Abraham. Say, preacher, he didn't give those promises to us. Yes, he did. Galatians clearly says we have the promises of Abraham. So you need to know what they are. That's what this church is all about, is to help you see the finished work of the cross, to see what your benefits are. Now let's believe it. Now let's speak it out loud and begin to experience it. Okay? Back to James chapter 3. In verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Then he goes on to explain, does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or the grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh water. So in other words, let's quit talking out of two sides of our mouth. I was preaching out of two sides of my mouth many years. I was preaching law and I was preaching grace. And folks, the Bible says in Romans 6:14, we're not under law, we are under grace. And I tell you, it just changed me from the inside out, and it's still changing me, because I still don't have a clue what I'm doing. I'm just up here teaching best I can as God reveals it to me. But he's basically saying our words can bring forth fresh healing. Our words can bring forth fresh financial breakthroughs. Our words can bring forth fresh restoration to suffering relationships. Or we can continue to hang on to the curse tree and walk as if things are just never going to change. Jesus took our curse of sickness, of poverty, and anything that's negative, you see, that's hurting you, that's got you down today. Maybe you're walking through depression. I don't know what some of you deal with. We never know what people are dealing with in the church. We are the church, by the way. So I never know what you're dealing with. You don't know what I'm dealing with. Something just hit me, folks. I don't know who this is for, probably for me. Many of you are like Adam and Eve when you sin and you blow it. You can't get it right, seem like. And you think God's mad at you. You've confessed this over and over again. You maybe even under grace, you still confess that I know this has been dealt with, but it still bothers me. I still feel guilty. I still feel condemned because I can't stop this. Do you know that the Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that you and I are tempted? Amen. All right, now apply that temptation or that struggle that you've got going on. I want you to think about that specific thing just for a moment. And you think God is not happy with you. Satan tells you that God's not happy with you. Jesus is not happy with you when you do that. How many times have we cursed our children by saying Jesus is not happy with you when you act that way? Oh, dear friends, parents, I used to do stuff like this. And when I finally knew better, I went to my kids and I said, kids, I'm so sorry. But that's just not true. How can Jesus be unhappy with me when he's already dealt with it and saw it on the cross? He's already removed it from me as far as the east is from the west. He's already said in Hebrews 10:17, I'll remember it no more. We use the Bible and Jesus to try to correct behavior in ourselves and in our children. Oh, dear Lord, help us in that area. But we think that sin is caused God to not be happy with us, because that's what Satan's telling you. That's what you're telling yourselves. And that's the time to take your thoughts captive. And I pray this is going to be a blessing to you. Because you know what? When you fall down, Jesus came down from the heaven. He came down to where we are. He suffered the temptation that you and I suffered. And when you sin and you blow it and you think God's mad at you and you're over here hiding, sewing the fig leaves together, you called your family and friends to get their sewing machines out to sew some for you too. And the whole time, God loves you. He came down not to condemn you. Jesus said in John 3:17, I didn't come to condemn you. I came to set you free. We think God's condemning us, and Jesus stepped down and he suffered the same temptation that you did. When you fell down, Christ got up. He's not condemning you. He's there saying, I love you, and I've already dealt with that. Everything is okay. Get your eyes off of the situation and get them back on me. And my friends, God will help you get up. You're going to fall, and you're going to fall, and you're going to fall again and again. But you keep realizing that Christ suffered in the same way that you did, so that he could care for you and he could love you. And he could keep just lifting you up. You need to speak these things out loud to yourself, because Satan and everybody else is going to be speaking the opposite to you. But it doesn't matter what you think about you. It doesn't matter what others think about you. What you need to be concerned about is, what does Christ think about you? And he's good with you. Wow. Y'all not believe that, or you mesmerized? I tell you, that's a place for amen and hallelujah. It really is. I'm telling you, the world will beat you down. We beat ourselves down. Our spouses beat us down. Hey, my wife has a tendency to look to me too much. I've told her, I said, I'm a lousy God. Amen. She said, I'm just telling you, quit looking to your husband to be God to you. He's going to mess up big time. I figured there'd be tons of amen there from the women. All right, let's move on. Look at the discussion questions. And you may want to go in a different direction. God took me in a little different direction just then. But anyway, whatever God does and the Holy Spirit does in your group, somebody's struggling with something, something spurred a thought that you're struggling with, talk about that instead of this. But what does Psalm 103 verse 5 mean to you, which says, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? James 3:6 states that the tongue can defile the whole body. What in the world does this mean? Number three, what has the Holy Spirit taught you today that will help you experience more blessings? I'll be back. Those around us, okay? Who's got something? All right, I see. I love our youth back there. Can you turn me down just a little bit, Christina?
It means that if you say something bad about someone else or yourself, then you'll believe that it's the truth.
For number one, when you say good things about yourself and with other people, it can make you feel like a better person inside, and just the fact that you're sitting there listening to what God is telling you in your heart and in your mind instead of letting your tongue fool you into thinking what it wants to think, then you'll just feel like a whole much better person on the inside.
Listen to your heart, because that's where God is.
I love it.
I'm just going to share this little story because they suggested that I do. On Friday, I was substituting a tough group of kids, special ed. I'd already been told that these were kids that would resist doing their work. I picked them up about 30 minutes before lunch. It was horrible. One little boy actually left the classroom. And just as I see him turn the corner, I go to call the office to say, look, someone needs to go catch this little boy. But he returned on his own. But we get to lunch, and I get him seated with about 15 minutes left of our lunchtime. And then right after that, they had recess. So I take him outside, and I'm just decompressing after all of this, you know. So for the first 10 minutes, I'm just letting them run and play. But then the last 5 minutes, I walked out to the basketball court where they were all playing. And this little boy that had given me lots of trouble refused to do what I asked him to before lunch. He threw the basketball and it went through the net. And I just go swoosh, you know, like that. And I think at first he thought, oh, that's funny, you know. But then he and another little boy kept trying to make the basket, and I could tell they were every time, and I go swoosh, you know. And so then we got back to the classroom, and everything was totally different. They sat down, they listened to me, they started doing their work. So you know, sometimes it's really not even a word, but it's that positive reinforcement. I mean, you know, it's here again, it's always better to say something positive than something negative. And like I said, that just sort of turned it around. And I think that was an important part. I don't think it was everything. I think them getting to run around for 15 minutes was very good too. But, you know, that we, you know, it's just reinforcing just how powerful our words are.
For number one, Psalms 103:5, you kind of got to put it in the context and read from the beginning of 103 all the way through to verse 15. And it's a song of David. But ultimately, the song is just listing everything that God is doing for us. It lists, you know, God is just. God shows love. God shows compassion. We sin, and God does not give us the rightful punishment that we deserve. He's actually more considerate of us. And then it talks about the idea. I looked at different translations. Some of them were saying, you know, where it says here, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Some of them say that you are renewed like the feather of an eagle is replaced by another, basically saying that, you know, you can take, I guess, spiritual blows, but it's going to be basically, it's not going to fill your spiritual connection with God with holes. It's basically, it's still going to be sound and firm. And then the idea of state that the tongue can defile the whole body. You know, this is ironic that you actually discussed this today. When we were in the drive-through at Bojangles, Diane and I were actually talking about this. We got off onto like four or five tangents, and one of the last ones, we were talking about how we don't really follow the media in this country, like Fox News or CNN, because a lot of times they facilitate the wrong message, because they're usually trying to pass their agenda. But the idea is that I've had friends and family members, and even myself when I was younger, when I used to follow the media, what they do is they facilitate, ultimately it's ignorance, but they facilitate ideas. And we talked about an idea of if a husband tells his wife every day that she is stupid, and she might have a PhD, she might be phenomenal, you know, quantum physics, and he's a janitor or whatever. Not to shame janitors, I'm sorry, but she's obviously an intellectual superior to him. But since she confides a connection in him and she looks to him for love, and he tells her every day for 20 years that she's stupid, she's going to end up believing that fact. And this is another thing we talked about with the rotor being so small to the relative size of a ship. Yet it turns the ship. It tells the ship where it's going to go. No matter what the ship tries to do, the rotor is what ultimately propels it. And likewise with our tongue, we have the power to condemn, but we also have the power to forgive. So I think the biggest thing is that it's so easy to get caught up in your life and going with the flow of things. But ultimately, if you don't take a step back and look at things through a grace filter, you can kind of start believing some of the things like you were saying earlier. It's not just external forces, it's yourself. It's yourself. If you think that you're a depressed individual, you and say at the time you're not in a state of depression, you can ultimately deliver yourself to a state of depression just by your mouth. And so it's interesting too, just by your thought process in your mouth, how it facilitates your actual physical health. So
I'm glad he did that on Psalm 103. That's one of my favorite psalms because it talks about he's removed our sins from us, I believe, in verse 10 and 11, I believe, isn't it? Powerful, he's not punishing us and so forth. And I did read this about that verse
if you interpret it correctly, now I'm going on what this internet's research, I didn't actually check it, but I kind of believe it. It says, if you read it correctly, it actually says, who fills your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. In other words, that you hear truth, you hear the Holy Spirit's resonating, by the way, with the truth about what Christ has said. Many think the Holy Spirit's job is to convict you. No, he's already convicted you and you came to a place where you believe, but he's convicting you of your righteousness in Christ, if you study out that passage. But anyway, he's resonating. You hear truths like these, and you have a choice, though, whether you're going to take them and believe them and now begin to speak them. And I believe that as he fills our mind, and then it should fill our mouth, it's refreshing, isn't it? Because guilt and condemnation causes stress. Stress, according to the World Health Organization, is responsible for 75% of our illnesses. So you see how it all ties together, what we speak, what we believe, and so forth. All right.
I just wanted to point out that these same techniques are taught in almost all the success seminars that you see out in the world that don't have anything to do with God. Positive believing, positive speaking, believing that you can achieve something, they work without God. So think how much more they should work with God for us.
Amen. Amen.
It's kind of like having the thrust of the power of the Holy Spirit behind you now. And like he says, you know, tithing, I've heard people that weren't even Christians tithe, you know, they gave to God, and it's just like that's the nature of the beast. It works, but how much more, though, when we give now from the overflow of grace? And I'll thank you. Awesome. Somebody.
Because it's not just positive thinking. I don't just think up something that I want. It's agreeing with what God has already said. And he said if two or three will agree together, so all we have to do is agree with what God already said about us. And what he says is the truth.
What he says is positive.
And what he says is positive.
All right. Well, awesome. I pray this has been a blessing. It's helped me. I don't know about you. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to be my mouth and say the right things to myself, to my spouse, to my kids and grandkids and coworkers, you know, everybody that we're around. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for this opportunity just to come and to grow in your grace a little bit more. And Father, to help us to realize that the more we believe internally who we are, that how you see us, how you view us, will ultimately come out in what we're thinking and what we speak. And then it's like a snowball effect. If we'll just believe and speak the right things, it will turn our life around. And I'm just so thankful that, Father, you've given this process that we can enjoy the benefits of who we are in you. And thank you for those that have come. I just give you all the glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.